As is my custom, ladies and gentlemen, and some of you may remember this, but I love to just learn a verse together with a congregation. So starting right now, don't get too comfortable, because we're all going to stand in a moment like a big choir, and we're going to say a memory verse together. And every time we get together, we'll do this memory verse. We'll say the address before and after the verse. And by the way, folks, we are going to get together every night between now and Wednesday night. Tomorrow night will be at 7 o'clock. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I want to encourage you to come, ladies, men. Let me tell you about a revival, folks. I don't know if you've ever attended a summer camp, if you've ever worked at a summer camp, but the camp ministry is astounding in the results it gets. There have been so many young men called to preach, so many young ladies called to the mission field because of camp. And let me tell you what happens at camp. You get all these young people, and I preach many of them. I just did a camp in Colorado not long ago and saw this happen again. But you get those young people out there in the wilderness, out there away from mama, out there away from the iPad, out there away from the cell phone. And you preach at them twice a day, and they have cabin devotions, and they're memorizing the Word of God. Folks, what do you suppose always happens? This book is a consuming fire. And when you spend time listening to it and memorizing it, it always warms a cold heart. You see that every time at camp because of the concentrated dose of Bible. That's what a revival is intended to do, my friend. All of us, including you, fight a cold heart. And when we use discipline and we subject ourselves to the preaching of this book, Christian, are you saved? You want this book, don't you? And when you come on a Monday night, I know that's out of the ordinary. Oh, I know. And I know you're busy people. Of course you are. You're Americans. We're all busy. But when you use discipline and you rein in the flesh and you do what the Spirit wants you to do, and you get here at 7 o'clock Monday and Tuesday night and you get some concentrated Bible preaching, God does stuff. And you want that, Christian. You want that. If you don't want that, the Bible tells me to question whether or not you're even saved. We want to get together. We love that book. And I want to just encourage you. I know you're busy, and I know you work, and I know you've got a family, and I know you've got to get children up in the next morning to go to school, but God wants you here. God wants you here. Boy, that would have been a good time to say amen, deacons. God wants you here. And I want to just encourage you, even as you're leaving here in just a few moments, would you just encourage each other? Hey, come back. I'd like you to come back. Oh, that's a good church that does that. That's a loving church that does that. A cold church says, do what you want. Do what you want. May I just encourage you, be here. Let's have good attendance. Those of you that are right with God, would you please pray towards that endeavor that God would use this week as a campfire, if you will. And folks, there it is. There's the campfire, that sacred desk that preaches the Word of God, that warms our hearts. That book that you call a hymn book warms our hearts. And the more time we spend in it, the warmer we get. And if you're really saved, you want that. Please come back. I know that a Sunday through Wednesday revival is very short. There was a time in America where Billy Sunday did a 6-week revival in Boston. Can you imagine? Boston of all places. Boston. There was a time when God's people wanted to be hot. I hope that's you. And you can't be hot without getting together. God's implemented the gift of the church to warm our hearts. You come, would you please? But we're going to say a memory verse together each time we get together. And it goes like this. Philippians 3:10. Now, people, I do motions. You are welcome to do the motions with me if you would like. You don't have to. You're an old fogey if you don't, but that's okay. But it comes with motions. I like motions because they help me to remember. And I think they might help you too if you're honest with yourself. And so our verse goes like this, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And that word know, folks, doesn't mean to know about something. It means an intimate knowledge, like a mother with her child. And there's an intimate relationship there. That's what that word know means. And Paul was not satisfied with how intimate he was with God, even though he's in his 60s when he wrote this. He wanted to know God better. That's the genuine heart of a Christian. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. Let me do that again. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. Would you stand with me, choir, and let's do that together, shall we? Would you just look at your neighbor and say, "Ah, this is easy." Yeah, thank you. All right, here we go. On your marks, like one big choir, go. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. Let's do it again for practice. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. And hopefully by the end of Wednesday night, that verse will be a whole lot more familiar to your heart. Amen. Father, You're great. We're losers. Thank You for reaching down to us, saving us. Lord, we don't deserve to be here. You've been so incredibly good. Thank You for that new nature You've given us. God, I thank You for Hanover Baptist Church. Thank You for what You've raised here in the greater Richmond area. And God, I pray, would You, Lord, please, please, please use me to challenge, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. As I preach Your word, Lord, I pray You'd help these dear friends to realize we're not looking at somebody's opinion. We're looking at the eternal, infallible, preserved, inspired word of God straight from Your voice to our hearts. Help us to dig in. Lord, I pray for the teenagers. Help them to concentrate, to focus. I pray for these ladies, these men. Help them to concentrate and focus on what You have for us this morning. And God, I pray that there be a whole lot of hearts out there that unite with mine as we ask You, give us a good turnout this week. Use this week in the health, the spiritual health of this church. In Jesus' name I ask it because I know it's Your will. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to invite you, Bible believer, to grab your Bible and go with me to the book of Philippians. This is a book that I have recently committed to memory. I'd encourage you to do the same thing. But Philippians has a rather interesting background to it, Christians. And could I just quickly remind you of why Philippians is in your Bible? Remember, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and the book of Acts tells us that the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, what we believe was his second missionary journey. And Paul was in an area called Troas, which is now in modern-day Turkey. And Paul was there ministering and seeing great fruit. And one night, Paul had a vision. And in that vision, a man from Macedonia appeared. And in that vision, that man said, "Oh, Paul, would you please come to Macedonia?" Immediately, Paul knew that was of the Lord, and he obeyed the vision. Now, folks, let me tell you why that's significant. For the first time ever, a man of God is being called to Europe. Troas was in Middle East area. For the first time ever, a man of God, an apostle, is being called to Europe. Oh, Americans, that's where we can all trace our roots to that vision. You and I, the church, was greatly blessed by Paul obeying that vision. And Paul went to Macedonia. And when Paul got there by ship, he made a beeline to a very significant, there were two very significant cities in Macedonia. One was Philippi, the other was Thessalonica. And Paul made a beeline to Philippi, and as his custom was, he made a direct beeline to the synagogue. However, there's a problem, people. There was no synagogue in Philippi. But Paul evidently had heard there was a ladies' Bible study that went on down by a river of Old Testament believing Jewish women. Jews like to meet by the river, by the way, church, if they don't have a synagogue, because if you convert to Judaism, they would have baptized you. They like water. So they, as their custom was, these Jewish women met down by the river, and can you just imagine this in your mind's eye? That Saturday morning, they're about to have their ladies' Bible study. No doubt they brought finger food. That's so ladylike. And they're having a Bible study, and here shows up this Jew. Hey, ladies, can I take it today? And evidently they said, yeah, go ahead. And Paul preached the gospel, folks. What a blessed, blessed story is the gospel. And Paul preached to it, and a whole gob of them got saved. One of which was a rather significant convert by the name of Lydia. She was evidently a woman of means, a wealthy woman, because we're told that the church that got started met at her house. Lydia, this dyer of purple, she was a businesswoman. And they started meeting at her house, and oh, people, God richly blessed that church, and no doubt men got saved, because Philippians is written to the bishops and deacons at the church at Philippi, so men got saved. And Paul left them, and this church is planted and prospering, and oh, how they love Paul. He was their church planter. He led them to the Lord. He introduced them to they absolutely adored Paul. They sent him money gifts over and over again. But about 15 years later, word got back to the church at Philippi. Paul was a Nero prisoner. They were worried. Nero was not a liked leader. And word got back that Paul is a prisoner of Nero, and they were worried, folks, about two things. They were worried, what's going to happen to our beloved Paul? We love that man. He's our church father. We love that guy. What's going to happen to him? This does not look good. And they were worried about what's going to happen to the gospel. You see, people, the gospel was brand new. It was really perceived as a cult by everybody, and there was just a small remnant that believed, and its reputation was getting greater and greater, but it was brand new, and now the number one spokesman to the European world for the gospel is a prisoner. What's going to happen to Paul? What's going to happen to gospel? Now, folks, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. But evidently at this church at Philippi one Sunday morning, the pastor, whoever he may have been, got up and said, we need a volunteer. Would somebody be willing to go the 700 miles by foot? How many of you would volunteer? 700 miles by foot, and we would like you to take some money, and we would like you to find out how Paul's doing there in Rome. Go find out, would you please? Would somebody volunteer? Oh, what a man. They had a volunteer. What a man. His name was Epaphroditus. What a neat name. By the way, young wives, girls, if you have a baby someday, could I recommend you name a boy Epaphroditus? What a cool name. I've never met one. We could call him Epa, we could call him Didus, we could call him Tuss, whatever you like. But what a neat name, Epaphroditus. It's cool. I love to say that word, Epaphroditus. Sounds like a chocolate cake, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus said, I'll go, and folks, he did. Oh, he did. And let me tell you what happened. Epaphroditus got to Rome, and he found out that Paul wasn't in prison. Oh, he was a prisoner, but he wasn't in prison. He was allowed, and the Roman government used to let special prisoners do this. He was allowed to rent a house. He was chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7, but he was allowed to rent a house and have visitors. And the Bible tells us he had a steady stream, one of which we know to be, who's the guy talked about in Philemon? Remember Onesiphorus and Philemon? Am I right, Pastor? Who's the slave? The slave was Philemon, right? And his master was I said it a moment ago. Who? Onesimus. Yeah. And Paul had a lot of visitors. And when Epaphroditus got there, he ministered to Paul. And but folks, let me tell you what Epaphroditus saw. He saw Paul chained to a Praetorian guard and was there and ministered. And Paul, with Epaphroditus' help, wrote this letter called Philippians. And after a process of time, we have no idea how much time, but after a process of time, Paul went back to Philippi with a letter you and I know to be Philippians. And when you start reading the book of Philippians, chapter 1, would you turn there? When you start reading chapter 1, immediately, church, immediately, Paul hits their two worries. Epaphroditus told him, they're worried about you and they're worried about the gospel. So Paul hits those two issues immediately in chapter 1. And let me summarize, people, what he says. He says about himself, he says, hey, that very famous verse 12, I believe it is. Don't worry about me. The things that have happened to me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I'm right in the middle of God's will. Church, would you look at me? I'm right in the middle of God's will. I'm right where Jesus Christ wants me. Don't worry about me. You see, folks, there were detractors who were saying, Paul's in prison because of God's judgment on what he has said about Judaism. They were saying that. Paul said, no, I'm not. I'm right in the middle of God's will. I'm right where God wants me. Never does he call himself, by the way, in the Bible, a prisoner of Rome. He always refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So don't worry about me. I'm right in the middle of, oh, please pray for my release. I'd like to see you again. He says that. But don't worry about me. I'm doing fine. Oh, and let me tell you about your second concern. Let me tell you about the gospel. It is thriving. And Hanover Baptist Church Christians, this will shock you. Paul says, there's a revival going on in the Roman government. In the Roman government. In fact, tradition says, people, that Nero's wife became a convert. In chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, they of Caesar's household say, hi, hi. There were a whole gob of people getting saved in the Roman government. Why? Well, folks, think about that for a second, would you please? Paul is chained to a Praetorian guard. In fact, that word Praetorian is right there in Philippians chapter 1 in the Greek. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. Let me tell you about those guys. They were elite. To be a Praetorian guard was like being a Navy SEAL. They were unique, specially trained, and just a few. And those Praetorian guards would often have special duty where a special prisoner would be chained to him. That chain was about 18 inches long. And historians tell us that four guards would be chained to a prisoner in a 24-hour segment. In other words, 6-hour increments. Four guards. That prisoner had absolutely nothing personal. Think about that, Christians. Nothing personal. Nothing. They saw everything. They saw what he said, they saw what he did, they saw how he acted, they saw his reactions, they saw everything. Now I hope you'll appreciate the humor that is intended in this next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard, it's an entirely different dynamic to be chained to the Apostle Paul. Do you understand the significance of that? They saw everything. They heard everything. and a whole gob of them got saved. I wonder how many people would get saved if they were chained to you, teenager, adult. If not many, shame on you. You need to get your life right. A whole gob of them got saved because of being chained to Paul. And Paul is saying, oh, don't you worry about the gospel church at Philippi, Hanover Baptist Church of Philippi. Don't you worry about it. The gospel is powerful. It's doing just fine. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. It's fine all by itself. You just be faithful with it, American. And then people, and then you come to our text this morning. Would you look at verse number 27? And if you've got a King James Bible, if you've got a King James Bible, I would like you out loud, when I count to three, I would like you out loud to say the first word of verse 27. It's very, very significant. First word, ready? One, two, three.
Only.
Thank you. That word only, ladies and gentlemen, has with it the idea that you ladies have when you're trying to get your husband's attention and he's on the internet or reading Sports Illustrated. Hey, I want you to hear me. I want you to catch this. It's kind of when you parents are trying to get the attention of your teenager. Hey, look at me. I want you to catch this. That's what the word only means. And what Paul is doing to you, Bible believer, it's like he's saying, hey, I've given you all kinds of biographical information, told you about the gospel, told you about how I'm doing personally, but here's the real issue. Here's what I really want you to catch. You say, Mike, that's all in the word only? Mm-hmm. It is. It's like, it's good to know about that biography, it's good to know about the answer, that's good to know, but here's what I really want you to focus on. And what does he want you to focus on, church? Look what the rest of the verse says. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you look at me, please? Only, catch this, let your conversation, ladies and gentlemen of Virginia, when Paul used that word conversation, I promise you, it rang their bells. Let me tell you why. The word conversation is the exact same word that we get our English word politics from. Do you know anything about politics? Oh, you've been absolutely dumped on in the last few months. So much so that it has even hurt the ratings of the NFL. You know all about politics. You can't help it. And folks, when we talk about politics, what are we really talking about? We are talking about, when we talk about politics, we're talking about the way that we as citizens of the United States govern ourselves. The leaders we elect. The way that we act. That's what we're talking about when we talk about politics. The word conversation, the word politics, people, oh, it rang so loudly to a Philippian. Let me tell you why. Ladies and gentlemen, the city of Philippi, there were only about 200 in the hundreds of thousands of cities all over the Roman Empire. There were only about 200 like Philippi. Philippi was what was classically called a Roman colony. Now I know who I'm looking at. And when I say the word colony, oh, you automatically think, ah, Virginia was a colony. And you think immediately, muskets, deer, Thanksgiving, shoe buckles, black and white, log cabins. I know colony, Mike. Oh, my friend, don't be unfair to the word colony like that. That's not what it means at all. May I remind you of our country's history? The first 100 years of our country, we were very loyal to England. You all Americans spoke English with an English accent. You willingly paid your taxes to the king and queen of England. We were very loyal to the crown. And when you came as an English citizen to America, you came to an area because of the word colony. There were 13 of them. You came to an area where you knew this is England away from England. I'm going to be at home there because I'm English. And you were. And folks, the word colony simply just meant a piece of England away from England. A Roman colony simply just meant this was a piece of Rome away from Rome. If you lived in Philippi, if you were born there, or you could purchase if you wanted, if you were wealthy enough, you could be a Roman citizen. You would say, Michael, why, who cares? Oh, my friend, if you were a Roman citizen, there you were very privileged. Very privileged. There were taxes. You didn't have to pay. There were tolls. You didn't have to pay. There were laws. You didn't have to obey. You were very privileged. Did you hear me? Privileged. In fact, historians tell us that Philippi was so proud of their Roman status that all you women wore your hair and wore the latest fashion of Rome. You men wore your hair and you cut it because every proper Roman citizen man cut his hair. They didn't have long hair. That was considered bohemian. They cut their hair. In fact, if you were a man in Philippi and you wanted to have a successful business, oh, you didn't speak Greek like the rest of Macedonia. You spoke the official language of Rome, Latin. Oh, they were so proud of their Roman identity. And when Paul used that word conversation, what was he talking about? Only, catch this now, only let your conversation. What's he talking about? Well, hold your finger here and turn one page in your King James Bible, would you please, to chapter 3 and verse number 20. Chapter 3 and verse number 20. You see the exact same word again, church members. Chapter 3, verse number 20, Paul says, for our, what, church? Conversation is in where? Heaven! Paul's telling them, hey, only let your lifestyle, your citizenship, be like it becometh the gospel. Your citizenship, my friend, is in heaven. Young people, you're a heavenite, not an American. Oh, I'm glad I'm an American, I'm thankful for that, but it's far more important to be a citizen of heaven. But Paul is saying, hey, listen, Philippi, Christians, do you live like it? Do you live like a citizen of heaven? Well, what does a citizen of heaven live like? Well, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. We live, church, in a way that's becoming to the gospel. Do you know what the word becoming means? I'm going to share with you something kind of personal. Can you hear me? I am married. And I am married to a young lady that I met at a Christian college. What a great place, young people, to meet your mate. She's a 5'2" California blonde that I met at Bob Jones University. She's now a nurse. And we've been married now for 34 years. And in the process of our marriage, my little wife has learned something about me. She has learned that I'm pretty good, maybe not as good as some of you, but I'm pretty good with color. I enjoy color. I'm not one of these, but I enjoy color. I like to match things. I've always kind of enjoyed that, and I'm better at it than she is. And I realize maybe I'm not as good as some of you, but I'm definitely better than some of you, trust me. But I like color. And so because of that, my little wife is always, it happened this week. I just flew in Friday night with my wife from Hawaii. My dad lives there. We were out there visiting. And he said, you're talking about being tired. I'm a jet lag major here. But so I don't know what I'm saying this morning. But anyway, I am, My little wife, often, I'm not just talking about maybe once a month, I'm talking almost daily, or at least weekly. She'll say, Michael, do you think these earrings go with this top? Michael, do you think this top goes with this? Michael, do you think I should wear beige, brown, purple, chartreuse shoes with this? Michael, do you think that this scarf goes with this? She's always asking me stuff like that. And quite frankly, I like it. I like it. She's always asking, you know why? You know, why is she doing that, people? Because she's about to go out in public. She's about to stand in front of a class there at Bobson University. She used to be a professor there just till this last spring. But she's about to be in public. And she wants to look right. That's becoming. That's what that means. And Christian, Paul's concern, he's saying, only now catch this church. Catch it, young people. Catch it, ladies. Catch it, men. The big concern is, do you look right? It's talking about the way you live. Your citizenship. Do you look right? You claim to be a Christian. Do you look like one? Do you act like one? That's his concern. Becoming to what? The gospel. Well, folks, what is somebody who believes the gospel, what do they live like? Well, what's the gospel? Let me give it to you in a nutshell. One of my favorite verses is found in 1 John chapter 2. Don't turn there, I'll give it to you by memory. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this. My little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. One of the most gorgeous verses in the entire Bible that describes perfectly what a Christian is. My sins are forgiven. Oh, I can be a turkey. I can be a jerk, and so can you. But I know my sins are forgiven. That's what separates us from every other religion, as I told your teenagers last night around the campfire. That's what separates us from every belief system in the world. We know, Hanover Christians, our sins are forgiven. That's what separates us from Catholicism. That's what separates us from Judaism. That's what separates us from Mormonism. That's what separates us from the Jehovah's Witnesses. We know. That's what separates us from the Muslims. We know our sins are forgiven. Now let me ask you a question. Do you live like somebody who hates sin and who knows your sin is forgiven? Do you live like it? Or are you ugly? That's the opposite of becoming. Are you ugly? Or are you having victory? That's what a citizen of heaven looks like, people. And may I remind you that a citizen of Rome had privileges. A citizen of heaven has privileges. My friend, do you understand what it means to be privileged? Could I give you kind of a funny illustration about being privileged? Every now and then I enjoy a privilege. You're going to go, ooh, well, it is an ooh. Let me explain. I as an evangelist, and because I don't have a big fifth wheeler, because my wife doesn't travel with me, and the reasons for that I'd be glad to explain to you later, I do a lot of flying. A lot. And I am a platinum member of the Delta Frequent Flyer program. I'm platinum member. Ooh, well, let me tell you what happens. Often I will be at the airport. I'll be sitting at the gate. And over the loudspeaker I'll hear, will Mike Schrock please come to the desk? I sure will. I get up to the counter and she says, Mr. Schrock, could we have your ticket please? You sure can. Ripped. And she slides across a new ticket. I have just been upgraded. Ooh. It isn't ooh. Let me tell you why. When you fly first class, my friend, you get to get on the airplane first. Ooh. Ooh. It is new because let me tell you why. When you get it on the airplane first, you get first dibs on all the overhead compartment space. I always travel with a trumpet carry-on. I also travel with another briefcase full of hair products, and I need I need that overhead good. And so I get first dibs at it. Oh, but people, it gets better. It gets better. I then sit down in the front of the airplane where they have sofa chairs. Not the sardine chairs in the back. The big sofa chairs. And I sit down and just sink into the pillow. And no sooner do I sink into the pillow chair, then there's a stewardess in my face. Mr. Schrock, what would you like to drink? I think I'll have a Fresca on the rocks, please. You got it. And she runs to her little kitchenette. She comes back with my Fresca on the rocks. And there I sit in my sofa chair while all you peons get on the airplane and walk back to your sardine chairs. That's kind of fun. Not because you're miserable, but I'm enjoying a privilege. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine a whole lifetime of that? That's what it was like to be a Roman citizen. Oh, it's even better. You are now a citizen of heaven. You've got, young people, you've got, adults, direct access. You can march into the Holy of Holies, Ephesians says, with boldness. Here I am. Hey, I'm your son. Here I am. Oh, you'd have told an Old Testament Jew like that, he'd have smacked you. That's sacrilegious. Oh no, I'm privileged. Because I'm his son. I'm a prince. He's the king. But my friend Paul's saying, oh yeah, duh. Do you live like it? Are you having victory over sin? Or are you ugly? I want to tell you about somebody ugly that I saw. I was doing a revival a couple of years ago in Chicago. Ever heard of it? Chicago? You realize the Lord's returning this week. Did you hear? The Cubs are in the World Series. But I was doing a revival just like this in Chicago, and on Tuesday the pastor took me out to lunch. And we went to one of those restaurants. I think you're all probably familiar with them. Like Buffalo Wings restaurant, you know, where they've got flat screen TVs all over the place, where it's a perfect place you'd like to go to on Saturday to watch college football, and they got a different game on every, it was one of those restaurants, but it was Tuesday. There were no games on. But our maitre d' took us to a table, and I sat down right across, and about from me to that wall right there, there was a massive big screen TV on. There was no game on. They were showing music videos from MTV. They had the sound turned way down, thankfully. But they were, you know, as they do on MTV, they were gyrating in the way that their music dictates that they gyrate, and they were doing their thing, and all of a sudden on that screen came a young lady. If I were to say her name, all of you would recognize it. That young lady came on, and Pastor, I want to be tactful. This is so hard to say. But she was wearing an outfit that said, I'm all about fornication. Let's get busy. I hope that wasn't untactful. And I realize right now I'm selling ice to Eskimos. You know exactly what I'm talking about, young people. You know exactly what I'm talking about, adults. And on that big, huge, flat screen TV, she started moving in a way that is dictated by her music. I wish Christians would wake up and grow up and realize that music always has a message, even without words. And she started moving in a way that was incredibly sexy, that said, I'm all about fornication. Ladies and gentlemen, it was so offensive. I had to turn in my booth, and I sure hope that you young people would do the same because you love Jesus Christ. I had to turn in my booth and talk to the pastor out of the corner of my eye. It was so offensive. But the reason I'm sharing this with you Virginia Christians is because I know something about that young lady. I have read repeatedly, she's a Christian. In fact, I read an article not long ago that said she's thinking about getting out of the rock genre and going completely gospel. And my prayer, and I mean this from the bottom of my bald heart, My prayer is that God would knock her dead before she ever does that. We don't need that kind of corruption and filth in the gospel. But it was so offensive. Here I am, a Christian man. My Bible tells me, church, to flee fornication. There that Christian young lady was saying, no, Mike, I want you to chase it. I want you to think about it. Ladies and gentlemen, even though that young lady is very, very attractive on the inside, she is what Solomon describes in Proverbs as a diamond in a pig's snout. That doesn't make sense. She's exactly opposite of what Paul's talking about. She's very, very ugly. And by the way, so are you, young people, when you're into that. So are you, sir. When you're looking at that kind of stuff on the internet, you're incredibly ugly. Paul says, oh, our main concern only, catch this. It's good to know that biographical stuff. It's good to know about the gospel and its power. But here's the real issue. Do you live, Christian, like somebody who claims to be saved? Are you becoming? And let me close with this. Would you look at the rest of the verse, verse number 27, chapter 1? Give me about 5 more minutes and I'll be done, church. Look at verse number 27. He says, only, catch this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. He didn't know if he'd ever get out of prison. I may hear of your affairs. Before I read on, folks, let me tell you about that little phrase I just read. Every one of you, including you children and you teenagers, every one of you have a reputation. That's what that Bible means there when it says affairs. It's talking about your reputation. This church has a reputation because of you. And Paul is saying, Church of Philippi, you got a reputation and I hope I hear good stuff. And what's that good stuff? Well, let's read on. I may hear of your affairs that ye, please say the next 2 words out loud, church. Stand fast. Do you stand fast? Hey, teenagers, ladies, men, do you stand fast? Let me tell you what that word means. How many of you in this auditorium, and I just love it when I see a woman raise her hand on this, but how many of you are veterans? Would you raise your hand, please, if you're a veteran? Look at there. Okay, 2 of them right there. Another veteran right there. First of all, let me just say thank you for the years that you gave to our country. But ladies and gentlemen, the word stand fast, and the reason I ask the veterans to raise their hand, because they're going to love this. The word stand fast is a military term. You know what it means? Stay in your foxhole. Stay where you've been assigned. Stay where you've been put. Stayed where you've been ordered. Stand fast. Don't move. Stay right where the Bible commands you. Don't care what's politically correct. Don't care who the president is. Don't care what they're like at your job. Don't care what they're like at your school. Don't care what everybody else is into. You stand fast. Don't move. I am not a big Duck Dynasty fan. Maybe you are. I'm not going to preach against it. Relax. But I'm not a big Duck Dynasty fan. I've watched it a couple times, so I know whereof I speak. That family's kind of unusual. They're Christians. I don't think there's any doubt. They're Christians. They're rather outspoken about their faith. But one of their chief members is a man by the name of Phil Robertson. Are you familiar with him? Phil Robertson? Well, a couple years ago, and some of you will remember this, a couple years ago, Phil Robertson was on a national stage and he was baited by the media. The media put a microphone in this very popular character's face and said this, Mr. Robertson. And they knew what they were asking. Mr. Robertson, how do you feel about homosexuality? I wonder how many of you would have the guts, that Mr. Robertson had. By the way, did you know that Phil Robertson was the starting quarterback for his college in the NCAA football team, and Terry Bradshaw was his backup? Interesting. But on that national platform, Phil Robertson is asked,
"How do you feel about homosexuality, buddy?"
And Phil Robertson simply said, "Well, to be honest with you, the Bible says it's wrong. It's sin. And so therefore, it is wrong. It is sin." Oh, Americans, the media had a cow. And they took it off TV for about 2 hours. And then a whole gob of people said, "Hey, wait a minute. We like that program. Put it back on." And out of pressure, they did. I kind of think that was God's blessing. Mr. Robertson, stand. What a man. You know what Mr. Robertson did, people? He stood fast. He knows what the Bible says and stood on it. He is gorgeous. He's becoming to the gospel. He stands fast. I am so thankful to be in a church where there's still no trap set, drum set on the platform. Group hug. Group hug. I know some of you crybabies might be trying to pressure that man to not stand fast. But the Bible says, people, rock and roll's wrong. It's sexy. Sexy in the church doesn't go together. It's wrong. Thank you for standing fast. Deacons, thank you for standing fast. But my friend, do you understand? Paul is saying, that's what makes you good looking. You stand fast. You know what the Bible says. And by the way, young people, in order to know what the Bible says, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to grow, church. But what does the Bible say? We're not all that interested, church, and I know this is going to get us in trouble, but bring it on. We're not all about what's politically correct. I don't care what the Democratic Party says. I'm going to stand fast to the Bible. I don't care what everybody else in it. I don't care how they feel about it. I'm going to stand fast. I want to be good looking. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, I'm a citizen of heaven. And that's what they look like, if they're becoming. So my question in closing, Christian, is this. Are you good looking? Or are you ugly? I'm not questioning whether or not you're saved. That's not the issue. The issue is, now that you are saved, do you look right? Do you look right? Do you live, young people? Do you live, adults, like people? We're having victory over sin.